Verses 6 through 8. The book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before Jehovah and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does Jehovah require of thee but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God?
It's always exciting to see such a large number of visitors, and we appreciate your presence. And if we have some that are considering coming to Auburn, they have students considering coming or coming this fall, we would surely like to know about that. We want all of our visitors to give us a visitor's card, but if you have a student coming this fall, we'd love to talk with you. My wife's been keeping a list of the students that we know that are coming, and we've been adding to that list each week. We're actually going to be looking at a record number of students from the ones we know that are committed. So if that's the case, we certainly appreciate you letting us know about that. And if you know of others that are coming, let us know. We're going to try very hard this fall to really connect with the students. There's several things we're going to try to do to get to know them quickly and to do things with them. And we're so thankful for so many parents that are, you know, having their children come this way, and we consider it a privilege to try to encourage them and build them up, as well as every member here, to serve the Lord. This morning I want to talk with you about a very basic truth, a truth as you read in the life of Christ, you see that is emphasized. And when Jesus gives emphasis to something, we ought to really pay attention and listen. It's quite interesting as we go through life, we can become arrogant. Arrogance is a real struggle for Christians. The more familiar you become with the Bible, the more knowledge you have, the greater accomplishments you have, you can become very arrogant and assume you just know what God knows, and you stop listening. And the Lord warns us in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I know that. You know that. We need to be reminded of that. The battle in this life is a battle for the mind, a battle for the heart. And if you become lazy in this, if you pull back and take the easy chair, you'll go back to what you're used to doing, and you can say, well, this is what God wants. No. We've got to be a listening, hearing people. We don't speak for God. We've got to fight pride. One of the great mistakes that are made in the religious world is sometimes we can substitute the outward for the inward. We can look good. We can dress well. We can be at a building, and we're so thankful that you're here. We're thankful that we can do things outwardly. God wants us to do those things. But we can let our hearts go the direction that really of selfishness and self-centeredness. A lot of people try to trap Jesus during his ministry. And there was one man asking Jesus some questions, and he asked honest questions. And Jesus replied to him. And notice Mark 12:32, he says, "So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." Now, here was a man that he opened his heart and said, this is what we got to be. Christian, that's us. Everything. All of our thoughts, all of our heart. That's what God wants. And it's a joyful, loving, beautiful life. But we cannot stop before we reach that place. You see, the worldly man, is very puzzled by committed Christians. The worldly man's familiar with people who play religion and play church. That's easy. You know, I wear a name Christian and I act outwardly and I know how to act in this situation and do this in this situation, but then privately I live like everybody else. We're familiar with those folks. Christianity is different. How do you get there? How do you help people when there's division? What do you do when you start seeing people labels? This is liberal, this is conservative, this is this way, this is radical. How do we work our way through those things? Well, one of the things that I would like to emphasize is that labels don't tell me much. When I speak of liberal, I can use the word liberal. I talk about somebody who's gone beyond and has gone further than Scripture. People may say somebody's conservative. Well, I guess they're going to Scripture, but those labels, unless they're defined, have very little meaning. People are very quick to say, okay, we know God and we will label this person. And notice in John 7, there were some people who heard Jesus and they said, we've never heard anybody speak like this. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, got offended. It says, and the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Now look at the Pharisees. Hey guys, we're not believing in Jesus. By the way, some had and they didn't know it. there are those who had amongst the Pharisees and some eventually came out of the Pharisees. But the problem was, how do we win the battle for the mind? How do we make sure we're serving God correctly? You may be with some people that's standing and doing right, but your heart may not be in it. How do I know that I am where God wants me to be willing to be tested? It's not a matter of a PR situation. It's not a matter of wearing the right names, knowing the right people, saying the right things. Satan loves PR wars because he'll win the PR wars. He's got a way of winning the majority with a lot of words. Ultimately, we want to be the people of God, not the people who talk about doing things that Matthew 7 talks about, where the Lord responded to them in verse 23. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So now, with that in mind, what does God really want? Let's start with the Old Testament Israel. This is a great question. You're approaching God. What does God really want? You know, there may be times you're dealing with a situation like with your boss if you're at work. Or maybe you're dealing with a teacher in a class. We go ahead and start using class teacher illustrations. You know, you get ready to start a class and you're going to have a test. What does the teacher want? What's the test going to cover? You know, you understand those motivations. And sometimes when a teacher... you think you know what there's going to be on the test and they cover a different source, you get frustrated, you know. Let's talk about this. What does God really want? One day you and I are going to stand before God. One day we're going to see the Lord return again. And I pray that when that day comes, we will have the confidence and the rejoicing to understand the path that lay ahead. What does God want? Well, first off, God wants us to be a people who are concentrating on His nature. Hosea 6 and verse 1. Here God's calling fallen Israel to come back. He says, come and let us return to the Lord. For He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let me stop right there. Do you have somebody in this life that's very precious to you? Do you have somebody that you feel like you can be with and be honest with and they love you and they care about you? If you have such a person or people, you're very blessed. But I want to tell you, men let us down. Sometimes we think we have that and don't. But let me tell you, you've got somebody like that, you want to be around them, you want to talk to them. Those are the kind of relationships that are powerful. Let's talk about our God. Do you know God? You know, sometimes people know a little bit about God. They know that He's a creator and that He's powerful. Sometimes they know that He's holy. They look in terms of the finality of heaven and hell, and they see those things. But let me ask you, do you know God? If you really come to know God, you will want to be with Him. He's honest to you, and He's going to point out exactly where you're at. But He will heal you. He's going to get involved in some things you wished He wouldn't get involved with sometimes, and He's going to rebuke you, but He's going to find a way to bring you back, and He's going to mold you and give you strength and give you confidence. He made us. He knows us. But you know one thing God will not do? I'll tell you what He won't do. He will not make you pursue Him. Hebrews 11:6, that talks about those who believe that those who please God are those who diligently seek Him. And the one thing that I can plead with you to do, but you're going to have to choose to do it. I can't make you do it. God will not make you do it. Is to begin to consider what our God is like. He says, "Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." One of the things you see here is when you know God, He's consistent. His love is consistent. His justice is consistent. He is absolutely true. And He says, "I love you and I will give you what you need." Always, always. What a great God. And so when we come to know God, the one thing you're going to find is that our God is very merciful. And in that mercy, one of the things He does is He helps us learn. And I will tell you, there are times, and I remember watching my kids grow up, some of the greatest opportunities for teaching is when they crash and burn. There are times when they're hurting, and I hurt for them when they hurt, but I know that if this is handled well, buddy, sometimes you can get in the bind what you couldn't get when things are going well. And God did that with Israel. He let them suffer in the wilderness. He says in Deuteronomy 8:15, "He led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions." And by the way, they didn't just get to see those. Many got bit. "And thirsty land where there was no water." They suffered the deprivation of water. They were thirsty and had to wait to get that water. "Who brought water out of you for the flinty rock. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you. That He might test you to do you good in the end." You serve God, He's going to test you. You're going to go through times where you're just going to think, "Man, you know, God's given up on me. Brethren, given up on me." And God says, "I'm going to test you and then bring you back. I want you to be humble so I can help you." We are stubborn, and God knows who we are. But you serve a merciful God. He is merciful to you in your stubbornness. It gives you opportunity to learn. Mercy is described in Scripture as the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of Him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of Him who shows us. Our God is merciful. Remember in the giving of the Ten Commandments, whenever God describes Himself, you better just be quiet and pick up your ears and listen. God, what are you like? Okay, God tells us, Exodus 25. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I'm the Lord your God, am a jealous God." In other words, He wants us. He does want to share us. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." But look at verse 6. "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Mercy. Have you ever thought about that word? Mercy. The longer I become a Christian, the more I realize I need mercy. Moses talked about the character of God often. Very similar passage, Numbers 14:18. "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty." Notice then he prays in verse 19 for the people of God. "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy." Do you need mercy? Imagine right now you stand before a holy God in the awesomeness and the power. It's hard to imagine. I can't quite imagine what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. But one thing that I know that Isaiah realized the moment he was before God is that I am a sinner. And I need mercy. My God says, one of the things I major in is mercy. Do you hear that, brethren? And if we are not humbled and grateful and just energized by that thought, something's wrong. Something's wrong somewhere with us. We serve a merciful God. And if we don't understand His mercy, guess what we're going to be? Have you ever heard of the yo-yo Christian? They're up for a while and they're down for a while. And they're up for a while and they're down for a while. They're faithful for a while and they're over here for a while. Listen, I've been there. I've gone through, I remember particularly as a new Christian, I've gone through those motions up and down. Listen, God doesn't throw you away, but listen, there's some things you got to learn. You need a foundation. Hosea 6:4. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. And like the early dew, it goes away. Does God give up on these people? Here they are, they're strong, they're weak, they're here, they're there, they're faithful, they're not faithful. What do they need? Notice verse 5. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. Now notice verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. If you're going through the yo-yo phase, could I suggest to you what you need to do is learn more about your God. I lack adequate words to fully describe this, but let's look at some of the statements made. Talking about a yo-yo Christian, Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You know, there are times I've seen my own sin, and you know, I see God's Word, and I see my guilt, and you know what I do? I mourn over that. But let me tell you what else I see. I see God's mercy. I see God's mercy toward His apostles. We don't have time to cover that this morning, but you look at Luke 9 is one example, that chapter, and see how patient Jesus was to His apostles, how forgiving He was. Mercy gives me strength. Yeah, I've made a mess of it. Yeah, I haven't been what I ought to be. But His mercy tells me, get up, come back to Him, repent. We can go forward. We don't have to quit. We don't have to lose heart. We won't be overwhelmed. Too many people that don't see the mercy of God, they think they need to quit. And they hear the voice. And you've heard this voice. You can't make it. There's super Christians here and you're not one of them. Quit. Mercy of God helps me to go forward. But now let me say something else. If you're not seeing that, you can become something very ugly. And that's going to be the thrust of the remaining part of the lesson. If you do not see God's mercy in your life, you can become one of the most harsh and critical judges that hurts people and hurts the people of God. And we want to make sure that we don't go down that way. Because you know, some of the most knowledgeable people in God's law can be the harshest. They can be very quick to think they know they can read minds and they can stand in the place of God, and we dare not go there. Now let me say something about mercy. Mercy gives you strength. And mercy, sometimes you'll look somebody in the eye and tell them the very thing they don't want you to tell them, and they'll get mad at you. Now understand, God's mercy gives you strength to see truth, because you can see truth and repent and come to God. You don't hold truth from people. Mark 10:21, here was a man that just talked about keeping the commandments. He was enthusiastic. He wanted to follow Jesus. And he says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now I want to tell you something. He was about to show mercy to this man. And this man didn't, he didn't react well to God's mercy. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Okay, I love you. Sell everything you've got. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now understand what mercy is. Mercy is not being some little wimpy person. And you never talk about truth and right and wrong. Mercy is not somehow trying to minimize any differences. I'm okay, you're okay, let's do our thing. No, mercy will make you bold, kindly bold. But let's go back to the other. Brethren, if our heart is not constantly softened by our own shortcoming, God's forgiveness and God's mercy, we can become literally one of the most powerful tools of Satan and have a lot of knowledge. Knowledge is good. It has its place. But notice the danger of pride here. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Notice here, somebody who knows God, they have knowledge, they pursue more knowledge, but they don't let it them become proud in that. In this context, they were looking down on their brethren. We read this in your hearing this morning. What does God really want? There are external things we do, very important external things. This assembly is important. Our study of the Word of God is important. Our singing songs to God is important. The observance of the Lord's Supper is important. The contribution, things that we've done this morning are important. What does God want? Micah 6:6, "What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Notice here, God, do you want things? And notice the escalation. You're starting off with a sacrifice, you end up with giving your own son or for a sacrifice. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God?" I don't know if you can love mercy and not walk humbly, can you? Because if you love mercy, you see the mercy God's given you, and that should be humbling, and that will help you. It helped me. How does that thinking change us? Could I tell you this is not easy? Do you know why I know this is not easy? Because it is repeated by Jesus and is repeated by God, Old and New Testament. We can become very unmerciful. So we got to fight on this one. It's not the outward, it's the inward. So now, let's talk about a couple of things, then the lesson will be yours. Jesus, in his evangelism, reached out to people that were people that were in a mess. And Jesus helped people that were in very helpless circumstances. In one passage, Jesus healed a man that was a paralytic, but Jesus pointed out the power that he had not only to heal the man, but to forgive him. Matthew 9:6. "But that you ought to know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he rose and departed his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Now notice, he had healed somebody that couldn't help himself. But he connected the forgiveness of sins to this healing. And one of the points we got to see, while as Jesus healed people that were physically unable, physically limited, the forgiveness of sins, we ourselves spiritually were in a helpless state. And God wanted to help people get their hearts open to God. God not only will heal them in His ministry, but He would forgive them. He would give them what they needed. Now let's talk about some people Jesus worked with. He worked with people called tax collectors. You know what a tax collector was? Back in Roman times, They would just put out a contract, okay, you get this much tax and bring it to Rome in this region. Now, how are they to tax you any way they wanted to? And sometimes I heard you hear political jokes about this party wants to tax you, you know, that they want to come and grab and take your money. Literally, the tax collectors could come up with almost any means they wanted to get your money. They could randomly set up a booth on a bridge, and you go past that bridge and they count the number of wheels on your cart and they charge you a certain amount of tax for your wheels. They were random. They were inconsistent, and many times they gathered more money than Rome told them to get. Guess what they did with the difference? They kept it. People hated tax collectors. As a matter of fact, tax collectors were generally known to be some of the most dishonest, dishonorable people of that day. And matter of fact, Jesus even likened, you know, okay, if here's somebody that doesn't repent and they don't turn, let him be to you like a tax collector. Jesus recognized the cultural recognition of who these people were. But people knew who they were. I'm going to skip Matthew 12 this morning. I'm going to talk about that tonight in the sermon tonight. But you know, there was another group of people who didn't see who they were. I'm going to come back to the tax collectors. There were the religious leaders, and the religious leaders of the day, Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind, and he begins to talk about spiritual blindness. Listen to the exchange in John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Whoa. He's not talking about just healing people physically. Did he strike people blind? Well, he didn't strike people blind physically. He's talking about spiritual. See, being able to see, being blind. Verse 40. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." We could have blind people here this morning. How do you make sure you're not? Well, notice as Jesus began to convert people, do you know one of his apostles was a tax collector? Matthew, his tax collector. He turned to Jesus. He turned to Jesus to serve God honestly. Notice Mark 2. He wants to bring other people to Jesus. Guess who the tax collector is going to bring when he begins to bring his friends to Jesus? Who associates with tax collectors? Most people don't. Other tax collectors do. So notice what happens. Mark 2:14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now as it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus, these guys are bad people. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is wanting to extend mercy to people who needed God's mercy. The tax collectors and sinners pretty well understood they were tax collectors and sinners, and they were letting Jesus teach them. There's real opportunity here. Jesus is not going along and saying, "Well, you keep on being tax collectors and sinners. I'm okay, you're okay." That's not what he's doing. He's challenging their hearts. You know how our Lord would deal with people. But you know where Jesus was finding the strongest resistance? He was finding the strongest resistance in his ministry from people who claimed to be the people of God. Brethren, let's be humble here before we say, "Yeah, boy, I hope all these brethren that don't know the mercy of God will repent." You know, you'll be challenged too. And I will be challenged. we start reaching this community like we ought to. It is not an unusual thing as when you begin to... Have you ever been in a congregation that had a large number of new converts? I'm talking about reaching people from the community. And you got people with different backgrounds and different ways of dressing, and they come to the Lord and they've got all of these weaknesses. I was in a congregation once, I'll never forget. It was a small group, it was a new group, and we had close to 30 baptisms in 2 years. And I thought I knew, you know, we're going to have weaknesses with these people and we're going to help the new Christians and that's where the problems would come. The problems came from the more experienced Christians. Because they had a hard time with new people doing things in new ways and having weaknesses, and they started criticizing the new converts and those who had converted them. You get involved in evangelism, you may find yourself in need of the mercy of God. What did Jesus say to these people that criticized him in this way? Look at Matthew 9 and verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Christian, watch your critical tongue. You can have a point of truth that is true, but then somehow think you can read another person's mind and become judge, jury, and executioner. And what Jesus says to you, you need to learn to have mercy. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Do you remember as you have struggled with some of the struggles you've had in the past, the forgiveness that God has given you? You don't turn around and become some critical judge. Oh, they're not going to make it. Oh, they've got weaknesses in their past. And you turn your nose up and you separate yourself from people who need your help. Brethren, there's no perfect people here. None. We all are given the mercy of God and we seek the repentance of God. We want the truth preached. We want to hear our sin. We're not running from that. But we need to be kind of people that even when we see the weaknesses of others, we don't go, ooh, stay away from me. You come to me when you get strong. That's not the way God works. I'm not defending a practice of sin. But I'll never forget one Wednesday night, and I was a young man. I did not understand the necessity of leadership. There were a lot of weaknesses in me. It was kind of a new work for me. I was very young. But I'll never forget being so frustrated. Somebody had just been baptized into Christ. And they came to Wednesday night services on a cold night in the winter, and there were ladies there that were offended at a woman wearing pants of any kind, and I think they were mistaken in that. I think pants can be feminine and they can be modish, but they came in pants. And I remember the older ladies just being upset. They came in pants. They're a new Christian. I saw a lack of mercy. And I will tell you what. The new convert saw that in time, and it was hard to keep. There's where we need to be careful. We need not to be ashamed of encouraging a Christian who has a history of weakness when we think in terms of mercy. Last section, and then we'll bring things to a close. Jesus had a lot of conflicts with the Pharisees over the Sabbath day. And Jesus welcomed the conflicts. You know, a lot of the people that Jesus healed, do you know that they were brought Jesus by the Pharisees for Jesus to heal? You know, they didn't bring them to Jesus just so the people that had a problem could find the joy of the mercy of God. They brought people to Jesus because they wanted him to heal on the Sabbath so they can accuse him of sin. Wow. Look at one occasion. Here, Jesus talked about, by the way, before we get this, he tried to appeal to the Pharisees. Guys, you're missing something. Yes, following God's law is important. Yes, rebuking people is important. But if you do not have a fundamental understanding of God's mercy, you can't understand God's law. In Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Brethren, sometimes we make a little list, and we've done this list, and we are righteous, and we can see other people who've fallen short, and we can talk about those, and we can have our group, and I'm glad we're not like these. That sounds like a lot like Luke 18. But you see, on the other hand, you don't say, oh, the love of God is here, and nothing is important. None of these traditional things, brethren, have done is important. That's another error. The mercy of God will let you be strict and follow God's will, but it'll cause you to be merciful and patient. Battle over the Sabbath. Matthew 12:1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They were wrong about that, but now Jesus tries to reason with them. Okay? Now, get your mind in gear, Pharisees. Think about this. Go to the Old Testament. Let's look at examples here. Jesus is reasoning from Scripture. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those that were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, or for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Now, the point he's making here is that David, if you took the law in a very narrow sense, you would have said, well, this was unlawful. This was not unlawful. There was a circumstance and a situation here where David did right. There's a broader understanding of the law in this context. Keep reading. Verse 5, similar points being made. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, as you begin to study the Sabbath, you take everything God says on the Sabbath and you'll understand how to keep it. They misunderstood the Sabbath. David didn't sin. The priest did not sin. The law was not contradicting itself. Verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, oh, I've heard this before. Now listen, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath. Brethren, our view of God will affect everything. We can become harsh critics like the Pharisees trying to push some agenda on a misunderstanding of the Scripture and cause great damage. We can become very liberal like the Sadducees and just let everything go and be loose and still make a mess with it. Mercy of God will cause me to love my God and to follow Him more closely. We've already talked about Matthew 7. Notice Jesus made another appeal to these men, Matthew 12:9. Now when he had departed from there, he went to their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. They asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now look, a man with a withered hand. Could you imagine having that situation where you could not use your hand? I mean, you could live with this. You could still do some things with this. You'd be greatly limited. But wouldn't it be great to have your hand back? We can all identify with that. Notice they brought this guy to Jesus on the Sabbath. What's their mindset? We want to trap Jesus. No mercy about this man. No mercy about what Jesus might do through the power of God. No understanding that it's the power of God working. Verse 11. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, would not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and he's restored as whole as the other. Well, how do you think that man felt? Wow, God's merciful to me. How do you think the Pharisees felt as they saw this man who received the gift of God? What did they think? Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. There is the point. Brethren, let me bring it down and then the lesson will be yours. We're talking about you and me. We have to make sure every word we speak, every conclusion we take, every action we take in regards to others, that we are motivated by the mercy of God. I'm going to tell you, I can speak very plainly to somebody when I look and say, I've failed here, I've fallen short here, God has helped me here, and I will vigorously try to get that person to see what they need to see, but I'll do that humbly. Let us never get to the point where we end up trying to take the place of God. Let's not be limited to a few favorite issues. Let's deal with the whole counsel of God. Let's draw the invitation of these two verses here. Remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As a Christian, I think we should always think about dying. I think we should always be motivated by the one hope, and that's eternity. And I will guarantee you, I will have no hope at all unless I understand the mercy of God. And then I want to give God people mercy because I want to receive mercy. Look at James 2:13. Here's a beautiful verse, a challenging verse. Have I been guilty of trying to criticize a brother and criticize others when I don't know the facts? Have I got out of my own personal anger a way where I'm wanting to approach another and speak about another and write others off? Am I going down that path? These people are unmerciful. Are you unmerciful to the unmerciful? That's easily shared. One day we're going to stand before the judgment throne of God. James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And I want to tell you something. This shakes me to my core. To ever think about appearing before my God and I see the no mercy sign, so to speak. When judgment comes, I want mercy. And therefore, I'm going to be like my God. One more time, we talk about our God and how we respond. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. James 3:17, for the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know God's mercy? I'd love to extend the invitation to you to yield to a merciful God. We need to see. If we can see where we're at. If you've never become a Christian, if you've just kind of been playing religion and playing church, you have not yet made a full commitment to the mercy of God, what a great day this could be for you as a believer in Christ to turn from your sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, cleansed from every sin. And Christian, let us keep hearing this lesson. Jesus kept telling people, you need to learn this. And there are times I need to go back to kindergarten, and I'm talking about me. There are times I need to go back to these verses and say, Larry, you got to make sure you're learning this. We can so easily forget it. And doing so with a lot of Bible knowledge fall into darkness. Been a good audience. Let's leave here with the mercy of God motivating us and not letting anything stay between us and a relationship with God. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?